From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
We're going to look at the example of Joshua and Caleb tonight. Numbers chapter 14, look what it says in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Look what it says in verse 24. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. Leadership starts with being different from the rest of the crowd. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at the context here. What is taking place? We know that God is ready for Israel to go into the promised land. And he tells in verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. She sent a man, every one a ruler among them. So these were supposed to be leaders. One man per tribe, showing some level of leadership. And I'm sure Moses was pretty picky in the men that he picked. He wasn't random. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't choose the first man to walk in the door. He had noticed some leadership skills in these men. So from each tribe, he picked a man, and he sent them in. Look what happened, verse 25, when they returned. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Look what it says in verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, God always has plans for his children. I like it. Although man doesn't always have a plan, although man doesn't always have initiative or a vision, God has a plan. And it doesn't matter what times, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and through the history of Israel and even their time during captivity. And as they came out, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you see? A sovereign God always has a plan. And man did not know what was about ready to happen around the corner. You have the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They did not know, the Jews did not know, was about ready to take place. God knew, but he still had a plan for the nation of Israel. He still had a plan when he sent the 12 apostles out and commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they were slow in moving and obeying that command. God still had a plan. And for every generation, not just collectively, not just for the church, but individually, God has a plan. God had a plan here, but he needs some leaders in order to fulfill that plan. And I don't believe that anyone in this church is exempt from being a Christian leader. Young people, don't wait until you're in 12th grade to become a spiritual leader. You can be a spiritual leader at 10. You can be a spiritual leader in your class. You can show spiritual leadership in your own home, reading the Bible, taking and making proper decisions. And I think that we wait and we almost teach this magical moment to our children that upon their 28th birthday or at a certain time in their life, suddenly they become the spiritual leader they're supposed to be. And life is a process. And if they're not a spiritual leader, not showing spiritual leadership at 8, 10, 12, 15, I doubt they'll be a spiritual leader at 25. We ought to be growing them. And here we see men that were chosen to be spiritual leaders that were supposed to set the tone and determine the spirit and come back charged up and challenged. And they did to some degree. They brought back the fruit. The grapes were just absolutely enormous. I imagine them in my mind about the size of apples. And they're talking about this fruit and how great the promised land is. But they said, surely it floweth with milk and honey. Nevertheless, you've got to understand, these people be strong and the cities are walled and they have giants in the land, and they begin to disturb and discourage and even depress some of God's people, keeping them. Now, we know what happened. They so disquieted God's people. They so disturbed God's people that they began to murmur and complain and refuse to obey God and go into the promised land. They spent the next 40 years in the wilderness waiting for God to slay that generation of unbelievers. How discouraging is that? Two men out of these 12, we're talking about chosen leaders, only two stepped up and showed that they were different. Now, here's what the Bible says. Caleb had another spirit. And when we talk about difference, we're talking about, number one, a different philosophy. Now, here's the difference in philosophy. Someone that's a leader will stand up and say, I believe in obedience to God's word no matter what. And here's what a follower says. I believe in obedience to God's word as long as it's convenient. Now, if I see a reward, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give if it benefits me. I'm going to tithe if I see a blessing. I'm going to participate in missions as long as my income increases. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God as long as I enjoy all the singing, all the messages, and the special guests that come through and no one disturbs me. I'm going to stay faithful to soul winning as long as I'm seeing people saved, but as soon as it becomes discouraging and people shut the door in my face, then I'm probably going to quit. That's showing the attitude and the philosophy of a follower, not of a leader. A leader has a philosophy that says, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if I get to see a visible reward on this earth. I have eternity. I have a command. I have a book. I have a Holy Spirit. And my feelings aren't going to guide me in this. And the reward is not going to determine how hard I work or how long I stay faithful. That's leadership. And a follower, we actually find, although Moses chose 12 supposed leaders, 10 of them ended up showing that they were nothing more than followers. They did not have the disposition. They did not have the philosophy. They didn't have the spirit. They didn't have the commitment necessary to help lead Israel into the promised land. And here's Moses left hanging. Moses chose 12 men that he put some confidence in, only to have his authority undermined and attacked because 10 of those 12 leaders who led their tribes to revolt against the man of God came back and said, we can't do it. It's just, you know, that there is no reward in death. There is no reward in fighting giants. Now listen, when you're talking about doing the will of God, you got to forget about the odds for a little bit. Physically speaking, you got to say, God's involved here, so I got to put the improbabilities on one side and simply say, obedience is the command. But when we're talking about the difference between a leader and follower, you categorize yourself through your philosophy. Because a leader, a true biblical, spiritual leader, has a philosophy that says, it doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter if I'm pained, it doesn't matter if I haven't seen any reward in years, it doesn't matter if I haven't received any accolades, it doesn't matter if I'm not getting any payback for this, it doesn't matter how little recognition I see on this earth, none of that matters. There is a Bible command, and that's why I do it. But they went into the promised land saying, okay, where's the reward? Is this really possible? Does this benefit us? How easy is this going to be? That's not leadership. Leadership says, what is the will of God in this matter? And let's do it. I know it looks improbable. I know it seems impossible. I know that I have very few people even backing me up. But this is God's will, so let's do it. That's leadership. Young people, you're going to have to do that in the school. You're going to have to step up and say, what is God's will? What does God command me to do? I'm just going to do it. Doesn't matter what my other classmates do. I'm not going to wait for the fifth grade class to show up for soul winning. I'm going to show up because that's the right thing to do. If I'm the only one in my class who reads my Bible, that's not an issue. If I'm the only one in my class that does all their homework assignments, that's not a big deal. I'm concerned about myself, and if someone pats me on the back, good. If they don't, good. That doesn't matter. spiritual leaders don't happen by accident. They've been trained. Have you ever seen anything? You've watched the videos and the training that Green Berets go through. When I watch them doing those water drills and basically drowning and then being pulled out of the water, that blows my mind because I don't want to be under the water. I don't like that feeling. And they're going through this knowing that Semper Fi, who knows the meaning of Semper Fi? Always what? That ought to be the Baptist motto. Always faithful. So if I'm being drowned in a creek, why would you say Semper Fi? They placed you in the ocean. The water is freezing. They're trying to drown you so they can pull you out. And you're saying, Semper Fi. And we think the Christian life is difficult. And leadership says, okay, there are some difficulties. There are some problems. There are some setbacks. There are some hardships. But my philosophy is not what is in this for me, but what does God expect out of me? I'm in this to please God. This isn't about earthly gain. This is about honoring God. It's not just a different philosophy. It's a different perspective. When they were looking, look what it says, verse 27. They told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people be strong. The cities are walled and very great. We saw the children of Anak. There's just no way we can make this. Their perspective was one that was looking at the circumstances. And folks, it doesn't matter what generation you were born in, what country, what continent. When you look at the circumstances, your perspective is going to be bleak. You are going to be filled with fear. Now, we live in the United States of America. We have more privileges, more freedom, more access to do the will of God probably than any other country on the planet. But that doesn't change the fact if you get your eyes focused on the circumstances, you will be filled with fear. And here's what they did. God was on their side, and God was saying, I'm going to take you to the promised land, and I'm the one that is going to do this. But a follower has a philosophy of, let's take a look at the circumstances. Let's measure the chance of success. Let's see and observe the obstacles. Let's sit down and count the costs. Let's make sure this is doable. And a leader says, no, we've got to face this by faith. We've got to do this by faith. We've got to move forward by faith. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Categorize yourself. Say, am I a spiritual leader that has suddenly gotten my eyes on the circumstances? You can't be a spiritual leader in your home if you've got your eyes on the circumstances. You can't be a leader in that ministry if you're focused on what is taking place around the world and it's allowing you to live in constant fear and keeping you from living like a Christian and doing God's will. Churches have been planted. Ministries have been started. Souls have been won. Bible colleges have been initiated. Missionaries have been sent in the different ages under different circumstances, with freedom or without freedom, with financial prosperity, without financial prosperity. We can't gauge God's will for our life based on the circumstance that we are living. That's not leadership. Leadership says, God, what is your will? What is your desire? What is your plan? Let's do it. And two of those men said, we went there, we saw the same walled cities. We saw the same giants. We saw the same impossibilities. But God said, go, let's make it happen. Our God is greater. That's leadership. It's not easy. It's not too difficult to create fear in your followers. Here's what followers are. They're looking for someone to show confidence. So, fathers, if you're not showing spiritual confidence, ministry workers, if you're not showing spiritual confidence in the God you serve, pastor, what do you think about soul winning in this day and age? Still works. What do you believe about a Christian school in this day and age? Still works. What do you believe about Bible college and the need for young people to get a skill and be able to make money in life? Bible college still works. Prayer still works. Holiness still works. I'm totally confident in that. But if you show as a spiritual leader the lack of confidence, it permeates throughout the home and throughout the ministry. And we just have, honestly, we have a lack of spiritual leadership on every level all across this great nation. Listen, the problem is not the Supreme Court. The problem is not the politics in Washington. The problem is not the press. The problem is not the bias in the media. The problem is not Sixth Street. The problem is a lack of spiritual leadership on every level. Fathers don't want to be spiritual leaders. Parents don't want to be spiritual leaders. Ministry workers don't want to be spiritual leaders. Pastors don't want to be spiritual leaders. They just don't like the opposition. If you can't spiritually lead a few teenagers, a five-year-old and a three-year-old, you're in trouble. And here's what he did. Sent 12 men off. Two of them came back with the right... Now, they left with the right perspective. They came back with the right perspective because their perspective was not based on the circumstance, but based on their God. It wasn't that they went with the wrong perspective and got it corrected. Those that went with the wrong perspective came back with the wrong perspective. But here's the one I want you to see tonight. They had a different spirit. And this is what leadership has. Spiritual leadership has the right spirit. How many of you noticed? There's just something about those that have another spirit. The lid's off. The potential for that kind of person is incredible in God's work. When there's the right spirit. I'm talking about a spirit that doesn't change throughout the week. It doesn't change based on personal attack or false accusations. It doesn't change based on the weather. It doesn't change based on the mood of the day. It's just a steady, positive, excellent spirit. So when these other 10 came back saying, you're not going to believe it. The food's amazing, but it's just, it's not happening. And some came back. I mean, their hearts were still beating when they came back. There is no way. Here's what's crazy. If you have a ministry and you can't have an excellent spirit during that two-hour time slot, I mean, you've got all week long to prepare your spirit and pray down the Holy Spirit and come in charged up, ready to go, used by God, and you walk in, oh, man, another day, another class, more kids, another headache. Sit down and be quiet, you knuckleheads. That's not leadership. That's the group you're supposed to be teaching, instructing, and helping. You say, Pastor, you know, I'm a leader, and there are times I wake up and I just wake up in a bad spirit. Change it. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what the Bible's for. That's what the drive to the church is for. You know what? God blessed you and He gave you 30 minutes from your house to the church. And then you say, what is God doing to me? He gave you the blessing of bad traffic and you're stuck. And God's saying, I'm giving you additional time to get your spirit right. And it's going worse. It's going downhill instead of changing in a positive way. Now, what kind of blessing? I don't care what the content is. I don't care what the instruction is. I don't care about the outline or the material. If you come in the wrong spirit, you can't help anyone. How many of you had the right message, wrong spirit, and you realized God wasn't using you? Satan was using you. He came with another spirit. The others came with a discouraged spirit, a downtrodden spirit, a depressed spirit, a lousy spirit. And you know what they did? They hurt the spirit of Israel because when they got up to this point, they had been in the wilderness at this point about over 100, close to 130 days. And God is ready to move them in to conquer. And they're charged up and they're ready to go. And here's what happens. Look at chapter 14. As soon as they come back with that evil report, the whole spirit of the nation was affected. And it says, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And you are not a spiritual leader if you lead people to murmur. Leadership leads people to praise. Spiritual leadership is leading people the right way. Pastor, what do I do with my spirit? You start by confessing it, because if you start to complain and murmur, you'll lead others to do the same. The entire nation at this point, look what it says in verse 2, the children of Israel, all the children of Israel, murmured against Moses, against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And God heard it and said, okay, I'm going to let you die in the wilderness if that's your desire. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. He said, okay, it's going to happen. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt, what, to death? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Here's what Caleb said. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only what? This kind of spirit comes out of a heart of rebellion. Let me ask you this. I'm not asking you about Sunday morning. If you struggle with a good spirit on a Sunday morning, your best day of the week, you put on your best clothes, come to the house of God, and you're already upset. Upset with family, upset with a child, upset with another person, upset about the parking. That's not spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership says, I'm setting a precedent. I'm setting an example. I'm showing a spirit that is worth imitating. We all deal with the flesh. And Satan attacks the hardest on Sunday morning. And if you got children, Sunday morning is going to be the time when they act the worst. And if you've got a wife, Sunday morning, she's going to have to be full of the spirit to deal with you. You're going to have to face the challenge of the day and say, there's no way Satan is getting me off track on a Sunday morning. I've got a ministry. And then even if you don't have a position, even if you don't have a title, even if you don't have a class to run or a sermon to preach, you are still supposed to be a spiritual leader and set an example where you can walk in with a smile and a song on your lips and cheer in your heart, ready to meet the people of God in the house of God, hear from the Spirit of God. I would hope it's not the average percentage in the average Independent Baptist church that 10 of every 12 walks in with a negative spirit, but 10 of 12 discouraged the entire nation to such a point that they turned on Moses, their leader. They turned on God and said, did you bring us here to die? We're better off dying right here in the wilderness. And God said, okay, you unbelievers, that's exactly what you're going to do. Here's what happened. That evil spirit condemned a generation to die in the wilderness. Be careful. You'll look around at our city. You'll look around at the wickedness. You'll look around at churches changing. You'll look around at what's going on around us. And it'll begin to affect your spirit. And the next thing you know, you're speaking in such a way that you're discouraging the hearts of those that want to do something for God. Well, I used to go soul winning. I used to go down to the streets. I used to come to a Sunday morning prayer meeting. I used to be involved in the bus route. I used to. And you're discouraging the hearts of those. That's not leadership. That is even lousy followership. You've just categorized yourself and said, I am not capable. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 20. The best thing you can do is take responsibility for your spirit, not make any excuses. That means you're going to have to embrace your circumstance. Adults, let me repeat that. Some of you missed that. You're going to have to embrace your circumstances. Doesn't matter what your financial circumstances are, your marriage circumstances are, your circumstances with your children, whatever you're dealing with at the moment, your car situation, your job, your boss, your neighbor. You're going to have to embrace your circumstances in order to address your spirit and say, I want to show spiritual leadership. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This is the one that's always preached, but it's the next part that's rarely mentioned. And glorify God in your spirit. So my spirit is supposed to be glorifying to God 24/7. Now, can you imagine tonight if you pulled up the parking lot and you walked over to the car and there I stood next to my car with a cigarette in my mouth. And what are you doing, preacher? I'm just catching a quick smoke. And I only do it once a week, only just to calm my nerves. And I got a few people that are on my nerves, need to calm my nerves. So I'm going to take a quick puff. Not smoke the whole thing, just partial cigarette. And it's electronic, and it's not even not doing that much damage to my body. So anyways, did you want a puff? You have anybody get on your nerves today? Because you may need a little bit of this as well. You say, Pastor, now hold on for a second. There are more verses addressing the spirit than there are addressing cigarettes in the Bible. We know the principle. We know you're the temple. What the previous verse say? Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're bought with a price, right? So if you would be visibly perturbed and possibly decide, I'm not even going into that church now that I've seen that preacher smoke. Now hold on for a minute. Yet, we will dishonor God in our spirit 20 minutes on the way to church, during the service, after the service, and make it a ritual all week long. Glorify God in your spirit. And I believe that starts the moment you wake up to the moment you go to. Now, that doesn't mean you need to wake up, click your heels, jump out of bed, and say, yeehaw! Boy, today is a blessed day. But if we don't address our spirit early in the day, we're making an excuse for our spirit later on in the day. And leadership says, I will lead by example in my spirit. Now, here's a good way, ladies, to create young people that are disgruntled with God, Christianity. If they see a mother at home whose spirit is uncontrolled, you are their excuse. Men, if your family sees a husband, a father, a leader figure in their lives who's excusing away anger, frustration, complaining about the day, the boss, the church, is dishonoring to God. Well, I'm tired. The world is tired. Everyone's tired. Leadership says, I will glorify God in my spirit 24/7. And here's what happens. They came back. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Now hold on for a second. We don't even think about what we read. Do you think there were just rivers of milk? Creeks of honey? You know what they were saying? That land has a lot of cows and it's overrun by bees. That's the truth. You just think, you know, they just walked over there. Hey, put your cup in the river. Look at that. It's milk. No way. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It means there were cows to milk and hives to collect and honey to eat, but you had to deal with the work. And here's what we don't like. You control your spirit when you embrace milking the cow and collecting the honey. Praise the Lord for that. I remember years ago, friends in Colorado had a farm. I remember walking that house. Oh, my goodness, what a nasty smell. If you smell raw, fresh, raw milk, and it's everywhere, it's not pleasant. Not like what you buy at HEB right before you put it on your cereal. You take a whiff and say, that smells good. No, fresh, raw cow milk doesn't quite smell like that. And a farmhouse doesn't quite smell like that. And the boots that they leave at the front door don't quite smell like that. But I remember sitting at that farm, and first time I stayed there about 5 o'clock in the morning, in came the mother and said, boys, Brent and Justin were their two names, Brent and Justin, time to get up. And she walked out. Well, I knew in my house, when Mom walked in and said, time to get up, that meant you want to hustle. So I did, and they didn't. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. And she came back in a few minutes later. She said, Brent, Justin, I said, get up right now, get up. And they didn't. I was dressed and ready to go. I was just waiting for the fallout, trying to imagine what was about ready to come next. Well, next thing you know, here's what I see. This 6-year-old mother comes in with a belt about like this. She said, Brent and Justin, now they're under the covers. They're 16 and 18. She's 60 years old, but here's what she does. Get up, get up, get up. And I hear, oh, oh. Now you could tell how much it pained them because they'd probably been doing this for years. I could tell by the ritual that this was a normal Monday morning occurrence. And she left out. They didn't even move. Now, here's what happened. By the time we got out to milk the cows, and he said, you ever milked a cow before? I said, no. He said, come over. He squirted milk in my face. Come over here. Hey, he commenced to teach me how to milk a cow. By the time I got done, I said, you know what? If I had to stay here tomorrow, she'd probably have to beat me with a belt to get me out of bed as well. I wasn't begging to go over to their house after that. I wasn't asking my mom, can I stay at the Coase's house? I'd sure love to milk some cows. You say, preacher, what are you trying to explain to us tonight? I'm trying to explain all of life's obligations are not pleasant. Until there's a philosophy that says I'm going to embrace my circumstances and be happy and keep a joyful spirit no matter what my obligations are. Well, I don't like my job. Join 92 million Americans that don't like their job. And I don't like my circumstances. That's fellowship, not leadership. You can't change to leadership until you embrace all the mundane tasks of life with a spirit, a positive spirit, some level of joy, and say, I'm not living in the moldy grubs because I have to work and do something I don't like to do. Praise the Lord, I have the health to do it. Amen. And here's what Caleb said. It's flowing with milk and honey. And the kid said, how? You got to milk the cow and climb the tree and kill the bee. There wasn't any raid back then. You climb, scoop, and run. You get stung. You figure out a way to escape. But in life, if we're not understanding, listen, we're supposed to be an example in the area of spirit and run from those that have a murmuring spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. Now, fast forward from the time of Israel in the wilderness to the last days. Let's make a little personal application here. 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We're living that. We are seeing that. And here's the advice given to the Christian in these days. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Those people had just received the Ten Commandments, just heard a direct word from God. God was doing amazing things in their midst. And in the midst of God moving and visibly working, they were led away by 10 men with a lousy spirit. And that steadfastness dissipated that quick. Now, last days. You know where Satan gets an inroad? Led away means there's an influence in your life that shouldn't be there. And it affects your spirit, and it is seen in your steadfastness. Here's what leadership does. It says, beware. Notice before it ever happens. Because here's what leadership does. It stays conscious of the fact that there are dangers, and it's easy to fall into a trap of being led into error. The next thing you know, I've watched people through something as silly as a blog or Facebook or a book they bought at a Christian bookstore lead them into error. And the next thing you know, you see their spirit affected. Just something funny about their spirit. They used to walk in so happy, and now their spirit's just not right. And they used to sing with joy, and now their spirit's just not right. And they used to participate wholeheartedly, and now their spirit's just not right. And they hear the preaching, and you know where we see it? In their steadfastness. Next thing you know, soul winning's gone. Prayer meeting's gone. If you sit down and talk to them about their Bible reading, they got to create something because they haven't read three chapters in a month. They begin to miss this service and that service, and tithing stops. You know you can go from a leader to a lousy follower in a heartbeat. In the last days, beware. What's the Bible saying? Being led astray. Being led into deception, being led into doctrinal error, you fall from your own steadfastness. We watch this happen in the book of Numbers to an entire nation because of the influence of 10 men. We're talking about they had the greatest spiritual leader of all time. No one in the history of mankind has been a better spiritual leader than that man Moses. And 10 men he handpicked to show leadership came back and with a lousy spirit discouraged the entire nation. And the result was death, not just death in the wilderness, 40 years out there in the desert. Say, can't happen to me. 2 Peter says, beware. Because you know what we've seen? People in Bible college fall from their own steadfastness. Leaders, preachers, Sunday school teachers, assistants, musicians, fathers, husbands, wives fall from their own steadfastness. Back in the day, it was only one at a time. Now it's dozens at a time. Pastors of big works and small works. Those that have been pastoring for years, evangelists but that have been in ministry for decades. Sunday school teachers that have a history as long as the church that fell from their own steadfastness because they were led astray. They led an influence in their life that evil spirit affected their spirit. Sometimes it's the influence of a brother, a sister, a mother, a father. Sometimes it's the influence of a child, a teenager that's angry with authority has now evilly affected the spirit. And that person that was once capable of showing leadership skills is falling away from their own steadfastness. So let me ask you tonight, this moment, where are you at? Are you a spiritual leader? Are you different than the rest of the crowd? You know how the first check you need to do is check your spirit. And you say, my spirit concerning God's word, God's people, my job, the weather, my spirit's right. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. My spirit's right. I'm broke, but my spirit's right. I'm sick, but my spirit's right. I've got a child that's gone astray, but my spirit's right. My ministry's not growing right at this moment, but my spirit's right. I'm new in the Bible college, but my spirit's right. I just got rebuked, but my spirit is right. Seems like my Bible reading's been dry, but my spirit's right. It seems like God's taken this from me and that from me, but my spirit is right. Just lost my job, but my spirit's right. That's leadership. Living in an imperfect world, making the determination, I'm going to show leadership by glorifying God with my spirit.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.